He is our righteousness, and he imparted, he imputed into me his righteousness, not by my works, but by his finished work on the cross. And so I'm heading on the course, I'm staying on the course, because I have no other way to keep myself on the slack line until I get God's righteousness. It's the narrow way. And we find it only through Jesus Christ. Who here has ever been scared of a shadow? You know, when you see something, you're like, what is that? Look at that. What is that, right? Especially like if you're camping or you're walking through, you know, like a dark place. Like, is that a person? Is that an animal? And then you realize it's just your hoodie on the coat rack, yeah. Right? And the whole time you're like telling your wife, get out there and see what it is. You're too scared. I got to tell you right now, today we're going to get right into it because I have a big subject for you. And we're in this series, Stay the Course. And it's all about the book of Hebrews. And we've just been kind of chipping away at the book of Hebrews so we might learn from it because it's in the Bible for a reason, right? And so what can we pull out of it? In the next several chapters, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, the writer of Hebrews goes into deep theological topics, and he kind of gives this flashback of things that happened in the Old Testament, a foreshadowing of the realities that are in Christ Jesus, okay? So it's almost like when you read the Old Testament, you're seeing a shadow. It's not the real thing, but it's giving us a glimpse of the real thing that's revealed to us in Christ Jesus in the New Testament, all right? You following me? It's giant arrow pointing us, the Old Testament, to Jesus Christ, and we're going to get into a little bit of that, but I'm just going to tell you right now that today there is a lot of meat on the bone, and I'm going to make your head spin a little bit because I fought with this message all week, and I was like, man, how can I put this in a way that everybody grasp it, understand it, we can apply it to our life, learn from it, grow from it, and it's going to be great. So we're going to get right into it. Let's read it, I'll explain it, and we'll grow from it. Are you ready? Here's what we're going to learn. As we go into this and we ask the question, why should I stay the course? Here's the answer to that. Because I'm heading to my priest, my king and priest. Let's all read this together. I'm heading to my king and priest. So we're on the road, we're staying the course, but we're going somewhere. We're going to our king and our priest. He who is to come, Christ the Son of Man. And we're going to him, and this is our course that we're heading. So here we go. Hebrews chapter 6, we're reading verses 19, and we're going to go through. We talked a little bit about this on First Wednesday. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. We're going to get into that. He has become our eternal high priest. Everyone say high priest. In the order of Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? Who cares about this guy? Why is Mel even in the Bible? Well, we're going to learn about that. And pastors geek out about this guy, but we're going to learn about him this morning. And it says, Melchizedek, and he goes on to tell us, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth. Everyone say a tenth. A tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Follow along. Everybody say righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Everyone say peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, king of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law requires that the descendants of Levi who became priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descendants of Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descendants from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in his body, in the body of his ancestors. I gotta tell you, they have whole classes in the Bible college about this kind of stuff. So strap in for the next several hours, because here we go. Everybody say flashback. A guy named Abraham was minding his own business, and God came up to him and says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. So he goes, leave your hometown and go to the place where I show you. Abraham says, okay, God. And he goes to the place where God's going to show him, everywhere you put your foot, Abraham, I'm going to give to your people. Abraham didn't have any kids yet. He had a nephew named Lot, and they were kind of like buddies. They were really close. They kind of separated because God really blessed them and became very wealthy. So Lot went down to live by Sodom and Gomorrah, and there was war in the land, and Lot got taken captive by all these kings, and he went off, and Abraham hears about it, and Abraham says, oh, heck no, G.I. Joe. So he gets all of his family, and he runs down there, and he rescues Lot and defeats all the kings, and he collects all the plunder. And on his way back, this man comes out of the woods, if you will. His name is Melchizedek. And he's the priest of God, and he's the king of this place called Salem. And Abraham is so honored by his presence and esteems him so highly as a man of God that he gives him a tenth of everything that he just got in the war. He tithes to this man, Melchizedek. And then Melchizedek blesses him, and then Abraham goes on his way. And then fast forward, then Abraham begins to trust in God and believes God, and God credits to him as righteousness, and Abraham has a son finally named Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. And then Jacob becomes the father of the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And in those twelve tribes are two tribes in particular. One's called Levi. Everybody say Levi. And one called Judah. Now, in the tribe of Levi, all of the priests come to minister to God's people. They represent God on behalf of the people and people on behalf of God. They're the go-between. And out of the Levites, the one high priest would come through the line of Aaron, and they would minister in the most holy place. But God promised, listen, this is not good enough. This tabernacle is only a shadow, a foreshadowing of the reality that's going to be in Jesus Christ and in heaven. So it's a picture. And he says, one day a true priest will come who will be the eternal minister of my covenant. Now, the Israelites get unhappy with God. They're like, we don't really want you serving us and leading us anymore. We want a king just like everybody else. And Samuel, who is the prophet at that time, says, man, I'm really upset about this. And God says, don't worry, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so God gives him a king, and then David comes on the scene, and David is a failure because every king in the Bible besides Jesus is a failure. They all screwed it up. But God made this promise, I'm going to bring a king one day that will forever sit on the throne of David, and he'll be the king that will last for all eternity. So all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene, and he becomes this fulfillment of both priest and king. He becomes our great high priest and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so as we read this passage in Hebrews about Melchizedek, what we're seeing is the writer of Hebrews is teaching us, listen, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything you've been waiting for. He's the fulfillment of the promise of every good thing. In fact, I want you to write this down. Jesus is your priest-king of every good thing. This is important because you need someone to mediate between you and God. You need someone, and I need someone, to rule over our life. We need a priest who will go before us. We need a king who will go before us. And that person is Jesus Christ. He is the priest-king of every good thing. He's the priest of a better covenant, the Bible says, based on better promises, and he's the king of a kingdom, the Bible says, that will last forever. This is the person that we're heading toward. This is the person that lives in us. This is the person that we serve now. We are living for eternity now. Why? Because we're serving our great priest and king. His name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in the prophetic, he says, and you will, I swear, God says, I swear it to Jesus, you will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Because to be honest, Jesus shouldn't have been a priest because he didn't come from the tribe of Levi. But God was doing a new thing, and he brought about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, heir to the throne, and became priest of God because he became our great sacrifice. This is a very, very theological topic. But I want you to grasp it and understand why it's so important to us. So we're going to break it down a little bit. Why does it matter that I stay the course? Why does it matter that I stay the course to this priest and king? Who cares? Why should I care? Why does it affect my life? Is this just Bible college information? Is this just stuff in the Bible? Like, okay, that's interesting to know. How does it apply to our life? Well, in understanding this, I want you to write this down. Because we're heading to the priest king of our righteousness. Righteousness is a big churchy word. It's a Bible word. But I want to help you understand it. And let me put it this way. Let's say, who has ever seen a slack line? You know, you put it between two trees or some, you know, between two canyons. Okay, let's say you're on a slack line. Everybody, use your imaginations. You're like, some of you already said, no, I can't balance. Just pretend with me, okay? You're on a slack line, but below you is not sand. It's not grass. It's not even cushions from your couch. But below you is hell. And you have to maintain your balance on the slack line, even though you're trying to not fall into the pit of condemnation. But you have no ability, because you can't keep your spiritual balance, you have no ability to save yourself. This is where Jesus comes in. See, Romans 3:23 tells us that we're all sinners and we've all fallen short of God's standard. In other words, we've all fallen off balance. We've all fallen off the slack line, and we're in danger because of our own sin, because of our own stupidity, our own failure to meet God's requirements. We're falling off the slack line. You following me? And so we now need someone to come and right the wrong. We need somebody to bring us back on course, back on balance, and that person is Jesus Christ. Watch what 2 Corinthians 5 says. It says, God made him, who's him? Jesus. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, who Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the beauty of the good news. When Jesus came as our great high priest of the sacrifice, who himself was the sacrifice, he went to the cross, and he laid his life down. He descended from heaven and took on the form of a servant and allowed himself to be crucified on the cross to take the punishment for your sin. Everyone say, my sin. My sin as well. He took the punishment for all sin, for all mankind. He bore it on the cross. All the whips, the thorns, the nails, the ridicule, the spear, the embarrassment, the spitting, the hitting, the burial in the grave, all of the things that brought shame, he took upon himself. So think about this. On the cross, Jesus took 100% of your sin on the cross. And when we believe upon him, he gives us 100% of his righteousness. We are declared then right with God because of Jesus Christ, our great King and priest. Isn't that amazing? Not because of anything you've done, but because of everything that he did. This is the great gift. Why we're heading towards him. Why? Because he is our righteousness, and he imputed into me his righteousness, not by my works, but by his finished work on the cross. And so I'm heading on the course, I'm staying on the course, because I have no other way to keep myself on the slack line until I get God's righteousness. It's the narrow way. And we find it only through Jesus Christ. We're heading to the priest king of our righteousness, and we're also heading to the priest king of our peace. Everyone say peace. Peace. The other day someone told me, man, I just really love to argue. Isn't that the funniest thing? I just love to argue all day. I would rather have peace. Who's with me? I'd rather have peace. I would rather have a good, nice conversation. I'd rather have no conflict and no turmoil. See, Jesus didn't just declare us righteous. He declared us at peace with God. This is a big deal. Look at Romans chapter 5. See, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Peace with who? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. This is a powerful verse, because what we fail to realize is that without a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our great King and priest, we do not have peace with God. In other words, we're subject to the wrath of God. See, Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross in our place. And when I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I now have peace with God, and I'm not subject to the wrath of God. Why? Because I stand now in his grace. I mean, it's pretty amazing if you think about it. This is the message of the good news. And this is why I'm heading towards him. Why? Because I have no other way to gain peace with God except through Jesus Christ. See, and Melchizedek was just a foreshadowing, a picture of that, of the reality that Jesus is the one to bring real peace. And he's our King of Peace. And we gain access to that by faith. I love that when he says that he peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have gained access by faith. So what does that mean? That Jesus went in as our great high priest into the tabernacle of God in heaven and brought himself with his scars and all and brought himself to the Lord to present himself as a living sacrifice for all. And he gained access now. And if you remember the New Testament story, that the veil in the temple was rent, it was torn apart. And that means that now, because of Jesus going before us, we now all have access into the very presence of God. Because we have peace with him because of his grace in our life. Are you with me still? Before, I didn't have peace with God. But now I have peace with God because of my eternal King and Priest, Jesus. He was my sacrifice. He was my righteousness. He is my peace. These are massive, massive Christian beliefs, essential Christian beliefs that we must understand. Why does it matter if I stay the course? Because we're heading to the priest king of our tithe. Everyone say tithe. Now let's be honest. The minute I said tithe, some of you just lost your righteousness and your peace. Like, oh, here's the pastor again talking about money. Well, yes, I'm going to talk about money, but in the context of this passage in Hebrews, because some of us are off balance when it comes to our finances. Can we just all agree with that? I think we can all agree. Some of us are just off balance when it comes to our finances. And do you think that there could possibly be a reason that God put this in here in the book of Hebrews, that Abraham esteemed Melchizedek, who's a type and a foreshadowing of Christ, esteemed him so highly that he gave him a tithe, the 10% of his income, of his plunder? Do you think there's possibly the remotest chance that there's something that God wants to teach us? Not that the pastor wants to beat the pulpit about, but that there's something that in the scriptures God wants to show us in his word. Anybody think it's possible that there might be a smidgen of a chance that God wants to show me something? Of course there is. Of course there is. So bear with me, because there's a reason. Look at what he said. The writer of Hebrews says, just think how great he was, Melchizedek. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. He was so great, he honored him with the tithe. In the one case, the tenth was collected by the people who died, but in the other case, in our case, by him who is declared to be living. Melchizedek was so great that Abraham tithed to him. When we give, when we tithe of our finances, our first fruits, we're giving to the priest and king of our righteousness and peace. Because he's so great, greater than Melchizedek, I give to the Lord. And I give to the place in which I worship. You don't give to Fusion Christian Church. You give at Fusion Christian Church to the Lord. But oftentimes we think, you know, Abraham could have walked up to Melchizedek, yeah, you're great, but this is mine. Don't even touch it. It's mine. No, I'm not giving you anything. And oftentimes we have a mine mentality, don't we? It's mine. No, not going to do that. See, oftentimes here's what we say, one of two things. The poor person says, man, I can't afford to give that. And the rich person says, there's no way I'm giving that much. Say one of the two things. And let me just put it this way. I heard a story recently about a guy who was going on a flight, and he was waiting for his flight, and so he went to the coffee shop, and he got coffee and a little bag of donuts. But the coffee shop was packed, and he couldn't find a seat anywhere, so he looks across the coffee shop, and there's one seat across the table from another man waiting for his flight. So he goes, okay, I'll just sit with this guy, because I really need to sit down. So he goes over there, he puts his backpack down, takes his jacket off, sits down. He starts sipping his coffee, the guy's reading the newspaper, and he reaches over and he grabs the bag of donuts and he takes one out and eats it and puts it back on the table. About a minute goes by, and the guy across the table from him reaches across, grabs the bag of donuts, pulls them over, takes one out, and eats it, and puts it back in the center of the table. The first guy is like, what the heck? This donut thief has taken my donuts. And so he's like, what am I going to do about this? So he's just minding his own business, and then he says, I'm going to fix this guy. So he reaches over, he grabs the donuts again, he takes one out, and he eats it, and this time he puts it on the other side of his coffee cup so the guy really can't get to it. So about another minute goes by, the guy puts his paper down, he reaches across the man's coffee cup, grabs a bag of donuts, pulls it across, pulls one out, eats it, and then he slides it back over to the coffee cup. And the guy's like, he gives him a death glare, like, what is going on here, this donut thief? Unbelievable! Those donuts are mine! He's saying this in his head. So he's like, I don't even know what to do. So finally, the other guy across the table gets up, puts his jacket on, and before he goes, he reaches over to grabs the donuts, and he pulls the last donut out. He tears it in half, and he puts one back in the bag. He eats it and puts the bag back next to the coffee cup, smiles, and he walks off. And the guy's like, I am not ever going to touch this donut. This is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. That guy took half my donut. He's eating my donuts. He's steaming. So he's fine. I'm just going to go to my terminal and wait for my flight. So he gets up, puts his jacket on. He leans over to grab his bag, and there's his bag of donuts. And he was so mad that the other guy was taking his donuts when, in fact, the man was sharing his donuts. Oftentimes, we do the same thing with God. We're so mad. Oh, you're taking from me. Let me just help you with this. God owns all the donuts. And you can squawk and squirm, and you can say, no, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. But really, in fact, everything we have is shared to us by God himself. And he gives to us, and he asks us, he listen, I want you to honor and esteem me like Abraham did Melchizedek, and honor and esteem me in an act of worship in which you give a first fruits of your tithe of your income to the Lord, because it's holy to him. In fact, Malachi says this, it says, bring the whole tithe. Everyone say whole tithe. Whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. This is God's house. And when I think food in his house, I think actual literal food to actually take care of the poor and needy, and I also think spiritual food to feed people who need to grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough room for you to store it. Which brings us to the next point in the context of why should we stay the course? Because we're heading to the priest-king of our blessing. When Abraham gave to Melchizedek, what did Melchizedek do? Melchizedek blessed him. The king of peace and the king of righteousness blessed him. And the same thing happens in our life. When we come to the king of peace and the king of our righteousness, and we honor him in the tithe and the acts of worship that God calls us to, guess what happens in our life? The blessing comes from the Lord. I don't know what that blessing is going to look like in your life. I make no promises because God's better at blessing you than I am telling you about it. But there's this context in which we say, okay, God, I'm trusting you for the blessing. See, the problem we have oftentimes is that we try and trust ourselves for the blessing. Say, well, I've got 10 donuts. God's given you all 10 donuts. Every single person has 10 donuts. God asks for one, but you're like, no, I want 12. That's the America. No, I want 12, and then when I have 12, maybe I'll consider giving you one. And forgetting the whole time how much Christ did for us by purchasing our righteousness and our peace with God through his sacrifice on the cross. You see how it all correlates and it ties together? Because Jesus went into the throne room of God as the minister of a greater covenant than what's represented in the Old Testament, based on better promises. Based on better laws full of grace, mercy, and truth. This is good. This is good. So what am I going to do with that? You need to live in a way that's worthy the calling of God on your life. Live in righteousness. Live in peace. Live in generosity that God might then show his blessing upon your life.